Good evening. Wasn't that a tremendous thrill this evening to hear the choir singing that beautiful, wonderful piece about the Lord's coming? I decided I was going to not only hear them, but see them, and so I left the platform, went down and sat, and got the impression that you got. It was great hearing them behind here on Sunday night, but it was more wonderful hearing them there and seeing them. You know, I really believe they meant what they sang. I believe they believed all the words they sang. It was expressed in their expressions and in the way they sang it. And I certainly believe it, that Jesus is coming, and he's coming soon. That's our theme this week. We are studying the subject of eschatology. We are just touching the fringes of this subject. Our first lesson was on the signs of the times on Sunday evening. Our second lesson last evening was on the rapture, for that's the first event to expect. And this evening we're going to think together of the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ. We're going to read three or four passages about this. I'd like you to turn to Romans chapter 14, first of all. Romans 14. We're going to read from verse 7. Note these important words that precede the verses about the judgment seat. They're all connected. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. But whether we live, we live. Whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let's turn to the next book in our Bibles, to the first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, and the third chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to read from verse 8. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building, according to the grace of God which is given unto me. As a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work, of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. The next chapter and the fifth verse, chapter 4, verse 5, Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. And last of all, let's turn to the next book in the Bible, 2 Corinthians, and let's read in chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Reading at verse 10, please. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the public reading of these challenging verses from his holy book. Let's bow together again as we commit our reading and our study to the Lord. O God our Father, we pray that thou wilt cause thy light to shine upon the sacred page tonight as we ponder its truth, as we consider its challenge. Help us, we pray thee, to listen to thy voice and to listen obediently and to listen with a desire to be challenged by what thou dost say. Grant us thy blessing as we wait together, for we ask in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. I'm saved eternally. I'm saved from hell. I'm sure of heaven. Therefore, I can live as I please on earth. Right? Wrong. The premises are right. I am saved from hell. I am sure of heaven. In fact, I'm as sure of heaven as if I were there just now. I'm absolutely certain of eternal security. But the conclusion is wrong. That conclusion defies three important things. In arguing like that, we don't take into account three very important facts. The first fact is the death of Christ. If I confess that the Lord Jesus died for me and passed through the suffering and shame and agony and anguish of Calvary's cross, then how can I possibly say that I can live as I please if I really love him? It denies, too, the lordship of Christ. If Jesus Christ is Lord of my life, then my responsibility is not to do what I please, but to do what he pleases. His will should be my will to obey. And thirdly, such an attitude does not take into account the judgment seat of Christ. And that's what we're going to think about this evening. And yet, sadly enough, there are many Christians who may not argue as I've argued, but who live as if they did. I trust you're not one of these Christians. I trust you are among those who are seeking to do as he pleases, because you love the man of Calvary, because he is the Lord of your life, and because one day you're going to appear before him at his judgment seat. We've been thinking in the past 2 nights, and we're going to still think, of some of the great events that are going to happen in the future. I suppose prophecy is an interesting subject for every one of us. But the Lord hasn't told us what is going to happen in the future simply to tickle our fancies, or to satisfy our curiosity, or even to stimulate our thinking. He's told us what's going to happen in the future to affect and influence our lives. And this in particular applies to the judgment seat of Christ. What an important subject this is. For what a reckoning every one of us is going to have in a coming day when the Lord comes and reckons with his servants. For every one of us is going to appear before him, as we'll see in a moment. And he's going to appraise these lives and service of ours in the light of his omniscient knowledge. And therefore, it's important for us to live day by day, not only in the light of his coming again, but in the light of appearing before him at his judgment seat. And so this evening, we're going to take this very important subject, the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to think of three aspects of the subject. First of all, we're going to think of the judge. Secondly, we're going to consider the judged, those who are being judged. And then thirdly, we're going to think of the judgment. That's simple, isn't it? Let's think first of all of the one who is the judge in that coming day. Who is he? Well, the very name indicates who is the judge. It's the judgment seat of Christ. I know that in the passage in Romans 14, most texts, most manuscripts indicate that the word should be the judgment seat of God. But that doesn't really make any difference. For really, the Lord Jesus Christ is God. It is his judgment seat, and he has been appointed the judge of the earth in the coming day, and the judge of God's people. All the judgments that are going to take place in the coming day are going to be ascribed and allotted to the Lord Jesus. Now, why do you think he's going to be the judge in the coming day? I've got two reasons why he's the judge. First of all, he's going to be the judge because he himself is God. And obviously the judgment of that coming day, whether it's of the believers at the judgment seat of Christ, whether it's of the Jews or of the Gentile nations, or whether it's the judgment of the great white throne, that judgment is far greater than any human being could ever touch. It requires one who is God himself to undertake that great judgment. And the Lord Jesus Christ, being God, is the only one who is qualified to judge in that coming day. But the Lord Jesus himself said that he was going to be judged for another reason. He said that all judgment has been committed unto the Son, because he is the Son of Man, the Son of Man. He has been appointed the judge not simply because he's the Son of God, but he's been appointed the judge because he is the Son of Man. Why do you think the Lord Jesus said that? I believe he said it because of this fact, that the judge in that coming day is one who is acquainted and associated with the problems and the circumstances that all who are judged will have experienced in their lives. So that at any of the judgments to come, no one will be able to look him in the face and say, "You can't be my judge because you haven't been through my experiences." As the Son of Man, he has experienced the situations and the circumstances and the problems and the difficulties that you and I experience. He was tempted in all points like as we are, sin apart. And therefore he has the right and the authority to judge. The Lord Jesus is the judge. Think of it. The one who is going to be our judge in that coming day is the one who died for us on Calvary's cross. The one who shed his precious blood, the man of Calvary. And as he calls us into his presence, he'll show us his wounded hands and side. And he'll say to us, "All this I did for you. And now let's see, what did you do for me?" What would you say? The one who's going to be the judge in that coming day is our risen Lord. And that's why the Apostle Paul said in that passage that we read in Romans 14, that we don't live to ourselves. Sometimes we think of that as living to one another, and that is true. But what the Apostle meant in that occasion was that we live unto him, whether we live or die, therefore, he is the Lord, and we live to his Lordship. The one who is going to be our judge in that coming day is the one who is our risen Lord. And we have to be loyal to him in view of his Lordship, the judge. Secondly, let's consider for a little while who are the judged. And perhaps we should go over some of these passages and read them again. Let's turn to Romans 14, for instance, and verse 12. "So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." And there are two things I want you to notice. First, the us. That means this is believers who are going to give an account. Oh, I know every single person in the universe, every single person on earth is going to give an account to God in the coming day. Some at the judgment seat and those who don't know him at the great white throne. But every one of us is going to give an account at the judgment seat. It's believers that are here presented. And you'll notice the next part of the verse, or the previous part of the verse, really, every one of us. Let's keep that in mind, and let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and read again what we read there. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10, the end of the verse, "Let every man take heed how he build." Verse 13, "Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it." The end of the verse, "The fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." Let's look at 1 Corinthians 4 and the end of verse 5. And then shall every man have praise of God. And lastly, in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Did you get it? Every one of these passages that relate to the judgment seat of Christ emphasize the fact that we must all be there, that every one of us is going to be there. Now on earth, we can find excuses. We can find excuses for not participating in a service of the Lord. We can find excuses for not being at a service that we should have been at. We can find excuses for not doing this and not doing that. We'll not find an excuse then for not being there. Every one of us is going to be there. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The Lord Jesus is the judge, and every one of us who knows him as our personal Savior is going to appear before him. Now let's ask ourselves, what about the judgment? The judgment. And there are several things about the judgment we want to consider together. First of all, we want to know what's the time of the judgment. When is the judgment seat going to take place? Well, it's described in the Bible under a number of descriptive titles. It's sometimes called the Day of Christ, or the Day of Jesus Christ, or the Day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes it's called that day in reference to that particular day. When is the Day of Christ? Well, the Day of Christ refers to the period between the rapture and the revelation. The period when we shall be in the presence of the Lord in glory. And that includes the judgment seat of Christ. In fact, several occasions when we read the expressions like that, they refer particularly to the appraisal and approval of the Lord Jesus at his judgment seat. When you read the day of the Lord in the Bible, it refers to another time altogether. It refers to the time of the Lord's judgment on earth, during the tribulation and extending right into the millennium. But when we read about the day of Christ or the day of Jesus Christ, it refers to that time when we are called into his presence. Well, that's the time that elapses after the rapture and before the revelation. I would suggest to you it's sometime between the rapture of the saints and the marriage of the Lamb. We're going to look at the marriage of the Lamb tomorrow evening, and we'll notice that the bride had made herself ready. And that to me is an indication that something has happened in preparation for that great event. And that thing that's going to happen is that we're going to appear before the Lord Jesus at his judgment seat. I can't pinpoint it any closer than that. On earth there's going to be 7 years or a little more perhaps between the rapture and the revelation. And sometime in that period, when we are caught up to be with the Lord, we're going to appear before him at his judgment seat. The second thing we want to know about this judgment is its nature. What kind of judgment is this? Let me remind you that on earth there are a number of different kinds of judgment. In fact, there are two particular kinds of judgment. There's a judgment of what we may call the Supreme Court. People who appear at the Supreme Court of Justice, they appear there for a criminal deed or for a verdict because of what could have been a criminal deed and for sentencing to be passed upon that person, the Supreme Court. And then there's another kind of judgment. In Canada, just recently, no doubt you're all aware of the fact that Calgary was a very important city. And Calgary was important because it was the site of the Winter Olympic Games. And there were umpires there and judges. And there were awards given to those who participated with success in the games. Those who got gold and silver and bronze. That's a different kind of judgment from the Supreme Court. There was no question of those who didn't get an award being cast into prison for being not successful. No question of that at all. There was no question of them being put out of favor because they didn't get the gold. Maybe their own countries particularly Russia might have done that, but there was no question of their being sentenced to some years of imprisonment. You see, these are two entirely different matters of judgment. And so it is with the judgments that are to come. We think sometimes of the great white throne judgment. That's when the dead, small and great, are going to stand before the Lord Jesus, the judge who sits upon that great white throne, and they are going to be judged out of the books. And everyone whose name is not written in the book of life is going to be cast into the lake of fire. What a solemn judgment that is. That's the Supreme Court. In fact, that's not the Supreme Court of the United States of America. That's the Supreme Court of the universe. That's the court of the Lord himself. And the Lord Jesus is going to be the omniscient judge in that coming day. I wouldn't want to be in the shoes of anyone who is not prepared for his coming for a moment in case I should arrive at that Supreme Court. If you're here, my friend, without the Lord Jesus as your Savior, let me remind you that the dead, small and great, are going to stand before him. And if you have never come to know him and had your name assuredly written in his book of life, then you'll be among those who will be cast into the lake of fire to experience separation from God from all eternity. This evening, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior before, you have one more opportunity of receiving him as your Lord, repenting of your sin, believing that he died for you on Calvary's cross, and asking him to come into your heart and life and be your Savior and Lord. And if you do that, you'll never appear at the great white throne. That's the Supreme Court of the universe. But then the judgment seat of Christ, as it's written in the Greek, it's the bema of Christ. That means it's the platform in which the judge will stand to award prizes, awards, to those who have served him faithfully on earth. That's the judgment seat of Christ. He's going to give to those of us who have deserved it, who have served him faithfully, the award that he has for faithful servants. That's the kind of judgment of the judgment seat of Christ. You say, well, how do you know that it's not an award of judgment for sin? Why, how do you know that it's not a judgment throne whereby our sins are condemned? Well, we know that because our sins have already been condemned. You see, when the Lord Jesus died on the cross, he died for the sins of all who believe in him. He died for my sins. And we can say there is therefore now no more condemnation to them that are in Christ. We can say that because of his death on Calvary's cross, he has said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into judgment. And we have the assurance of that from the lips of the Savior himself. And therefore there is no judgment in the sense of condemnation for any believer who has trusted him as Savior. And the judgment seat of Christ then is an occasion when the contestants in life's race are awarded. You see, over and over again in the New Testament, the Christian life is likened to a contest, a competition. And you and I are engaged in that contest. And the day when the judgment seat of Christ occurs is the day when the Lord is going to appraise and evaluate and review our lives and give his approval for those who have served him faithfully. There is no question of our sins being raised there and any one of us being condemned to an eternity of hell. We can anticipate the judgment seat of Christ with the assurance that we are saved eternally from hell. Well then, if that is the nature of the judgment, let's ask, what are the objects that are going to be judged? Upon what is this judgment going to be based? Let's turn back to the passages that we've read together, and let's first of all look at 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. I want you to notice that little phrase, every man's work shall be made manifest. We're going to see that word again in a little while. This verse tells us that at the judgment seat of Christ, and I believe this does refer to the judgment seat of Christ, that the Christian's service is going to be reviewed. Our service is going to be reviewed. Every man's work shall be made manifest. The service that we have rendered for the Lord. And what is it that's going to be important about our service? How much service we have done? Well, that is important. But in this passage, what is particularly important is what kind of service we have rendered. Let's look at some of the other verses in the passage. In verse 10, at the end of the verse, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Let's look again at verse 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. You see, it's not only quantity that's going to be in view in that day, it's quality. How important is quality? I suppose most of us like bargain basement sales. We like to get things at a cheap price. And sometimes you can get a bargain at a cheap price. But sometimes when you get the bargain and you get it home, you discover the bargain was worthless. You discover that there was a lot of it, but it wasn't worth anything. Have you had a bargain like that? I'm sure most of us had bargains like that. You see, when we're buying something, it's not so much how much we get, but it's the quality of what we get. The quality of what sort it is. There are no shortcuts to quality in Christian service. We can't buy the reward in a bargain basement store. Christian service should be of high quality. Alas, so many Christians are putting into their service poor quality workmanship and shoddy material. What kind of service are you engaged in? The story is told a rich builder whose daughter married his foreman. Well, that seemed a sensible and good arrangement. And the rich builder seemed to be quite happy and pleased about it. He wanted to go away on holiday for a while, so he went for a 6 month Mediterranean cruise. And he left in charge his foreman son-in-law. He said, in my absence, I want you to build a house. And he gave the instructions about the house. Well, the young man, knowing that his father-in-law was out of sight and out of the way, he began to build the house. He put the cheapest, most shoddy material into the house. And he put the poorest workmanship into the house. But he covered it up with a veneer of good looks. And when the master, the father-in-law, came home, he showed him round the house. He said, I'd like to show you the house that I built for you in your absence. And he took him round the house. It looked all right to him, superficially. And then his father-in-law turned to him and he said, thank you for building this house. You know, when I asked you to build this house, I had you in mind. And my daughter. This is your house. Well, you can imagine how he felt. As the years went by and the shoddy workmanship and poor material became very evident, he was wont to say, if only I'd known it was my house I was building. My friend, you and I are building our house. The reward in that coming day will be proportioned to what we have built here on earth. So our service is going to be reviewed. Let's notice the next chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5 in the middle of the verse. the Lord will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. The counsels of the heart. Here's something else that's going to be reviewed. Not only our service, but our secrets are going to be reviewed. The hidden motives that have prompted our service. You see, the quality of our service is determined by the motive that has prompted it. And the Lord is going to look into our lives, and He's going to look beyond the outer veneer. And He's going to look into what's prompted that service. Perhaps that builder that I've spoken to you about wasn't able to do that, but our Lord's able to do that. And He'll look into our lives and He'll say, there is the motive that prompted it. There are the secrets of your lives. And the judgment seat of Christ will reveal the secrets of our lives. Now let's finally look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In the verse 10 that we read, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now you may or you may not know that that word appear there is exactly the same word that's translated be made manifest in 1 Corinthians 3 and 1 Corinthians 4. We must all be made manifest. You see, in that day our service is going to be made manifest. And our secrets are going to be made manifest. And ourselves are going to be made manifest. In other words, every aspect of our life is going to be reviewed in the light of the wisdom and knowledge of our blessed Lord. We'll not be able to hide anything from Him in that coming day, because He knows all about us, the nature and the objects of that judgment. Let's notice fourthly, the severity of that judgment. The severity of that judgment. Let's turn back again to 1 Corinthians 3 to find out about this. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the apostle says in verse 13 that we've been looking at, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. The fire. What do you think the fire is? In the book of Revelation chapter 1, we have a picture that John had in a vision of the Lord of glory, the Son of Man. And he tells us his eyes were as a flame of fire. Flame of fire. That tells us of the discerning omniscience and the infinite wisdom of the one who is the judge. He can go right into the very secrets and heart of our service, and he can judge that service. That's what we're going to be exposed to in that coming day. The fire of the divine omniscience. You'll notice there's no question of that fire burning us. Because the next verse says, yet shall he himself also be saved, yet so as by fire. In other words, this verse tells us the eternal security of the Christian. He shall be saved. The fire may destroy all that we've given to him, all that we've served him with, but we shall be saved. The fire. The picture here, I'm told, is the picture of a city in the Roman Empire. In that city, there would be many different kinds of towns. There'd be many different kinds of houses. There'd be some houses that were beautiful, well constructed. And they would have gold and silver ornaments. And they would have costly stones. But there were other houses, just little shacks, wood, hay, and straw. And one day there would come to that city a terrible fire, a conflagration. And you would know what would happen. The wood and the hay and the straw, that would go up in flames. And they would be left, after the fire had consumed these little buildings, they would be left the costly stones and the gold and the silver. And the Apostle Paul is taking this picture and he's applying it to our appearance at the judgment seat of Christ. He says there's wood, hay, and stubble. The things that are worthless. The service that was done for myself. The service that was done so that others might see it. The service that was done with impure motivation. The service that was done because I had to do it. That service, that will be destroyed. And we'll see it going up in flame. And we'll suffer loss that is coming. But then in that coming day, there will be that gold. What is the gold speak of? In the Bible, gold speaks of deity, divine glory. I would suggest that the gold speaks of service that's done purely for the glory of God. Service that's done for Him, and Him alone, the glory of God. Silver. What does the silver speak of? Silver speaks of redemption. I would suggest that the silver speaks of the service that's done because of the redemptive work of Calvary. Because of what the Lord Jesus did for us by shedding His blood for our redemption. And we do that because He loved us and gave Himself for us. There will be silver that will last. And what about the costly precious stones? Well, that's the beauty and the solidity of that life that is patterned on the Savior Himself, His beautiful life. I wonder, is that the kind of service that you have to be exposed in that coming day? These are the things that are going to remain, while other things are going to be destroyed. I trust the Lord will give us grace to serve Him faithfully, so it will be a lot of gold and silver and precious stones. And finally, what are going to be the results in that day? What are going to be the results? Well, there are two kinds of results. There's the result of the positive. The positive results of reward and approval. When the Lord Jesus says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." When you give to us the crowns that you can read about, that we haven't time to speak about, the incorruptible crown given to those servants who labor faithfully in the race. Or the crown of glory. The crown of glory. The crown of righteousness. The crown that's given to the soul winner. The Lord is going to give to these crowns to us. And what rewards are going to be. What are you going to do with your crown? I think I'll cast mine at His feet, for He's worthy of it all. Will you have a crown to cast at His feet? I trust we all will. Positively, there are rewards. And then secondly, there's negative results. I said there's no question of any of us being cast out of heaven, but there's a possibility of us being ashamed before Him at His coming. There's a possibility that our crown may be given to somebody else, because they've done the service that we should have done. There's a possibility of us suffering loss because our motivation has been right. What about you? Are you going to serve the Lord faithfully? And as we view His judgment seat of Christ, are you going to serve Him in view of that coming day? I trust all of us will do that. And that this evening, as we've considered this subject, we'll determine in our hearts that our service and our secrets, and ourselves, we will offer before His throne, so that when He comes to the judgment seat, we will receive the reward that passes not away. He is coming. Oh, how solemn when the judge's voice is heard, and in His own light He shows us every thought and act and word, deeds of merit, as we thought them. He will show us where that sin, little acts we had forgotten, He will tell us were for Him. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts, and may our service for Him be that service of gold and silver and precious stones. Let us pray together. O God, our Father, we thank Thee for the challenge of Thy word. As we anticipate the coming of the Lord, we recognize that we are secure for all eternity, and we look forward to spending eternity with the Son of Thy love. We look forward to casting our crowns at His feet and rejoicing forever before Him. But we pray that we may have a crown to cast before Him, a crown of righteousness, an incorruptible crown, because we are serving faithfully, because we love His appearing. Grant, O God, that we may all rejoice in that coming day, not only because of what the Savior has done for us, but because of what we have done for Him. And if there is one here tonight who has never come to know Christ as Savior and Lord, we pray that as we thought of the great white throne, they may realize the solemn consequences of refusing Him in their lives and confronting Him at that great judgment day. We commit ourselves to Thee as we separate and pray Thy parting blessing in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.